Have you here this morning? We're thankful for the Lord and His goodness. We appreciate you for being here today, and we're thankful for the series the Lord has placed us in. This been I don't know where we are, 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks or so, just getting really started in this. And again, this series, understanding the words of Jesus, is critical. Every church should just stop for a moment. We have all our programs and all the things that we think is important. We ought to just stop, or maybe just go back. One, just take some time to do this and look carefully at what Jesus said. If he's our rabbi, he's the one we're following, we're trying to be like him, Christians, to be Christ-like, we ought to listen to what he said. I'm convinced today that the church is more thrilled about quoting from other folks than quoting what the master said. And we have to be careful of that. Because sometimes we could lose emphasis on what we're really here about. It's not a gathering. This is not a social club. This is for us to get a hold to what the master said. And really, if we're going to try to live our life like he lived, we're going to have to listen to what he said. It's very important what he said. Remember, he said that the words that I speak, they are spirit in their life. Think about that. If the things he said is what gives life to us, and he's talking about eternal life here, not just any life. We have our lives and we live our lives, and sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes we make bad decisions. Can anybody remember a time you made some bad decisions? What life pays the consequence? Your life, my life pays the consequence of whatever decision we make. And people do it all the time. Around the world, people are doing this all the time. Make a bad decision and it costs a life. He's talking about eternal life here. What cost eternal life? What is the thing that we can do to gain it or to lose it? What is that? Well, Christ tells us. He just comes out and tells us, this is what you're going to have to do. And, you know, it's amazing to me. He says, people say, if you ask folks in general, I meet a lot of people, and in general, you ask them, do you love the Lord? Are you a follower of Christ? Yes, I'm a Christian. And it's amazing to me that if that's the case, then why don't we do what he says? If we do, he says, if you love me, if you love me, he said, you'll keep my commandments. You're going to do what I'm telling you to do. That's part of what love is. You know, you think about your own relationships. And you know, my wife, I thank God for my wife. I love my wife. I'm not going to do things that's contrary to what builds our love. If I say I love her, I'm going to act that way. It's going to be something. It's going to be in my life when I work, whatever I'm doing, it's going to be about her. You understand? That's my focus point. I have a family. It's going to be about them. And why is that? Because you love them. You're not doing something else. You're doing what gives them joy. If you love the Lord, you're going to do the things he says. This is not a preference. Well, the way I see it, you got to be careful when you open up with that kind of a statement, the way you see it. Because it doesn't matter how we see it. It matters what he says. And he told us very important things. In this case, we're on his Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of that verse, verse 1, you know, that multitude gathers, but before they came, he gathers his disciples together. It says he takes his disciples and brings them together in Matthew 5, and then he sits. He's getting in a comfortable place. There he is, and he begins to teach them. And the first thing he says, if you have Red Letter Edition, you'll see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me see that. That's what he says. It's very important. So he gives this description, and he talks about two things here. He talks about the blessing, or a person is going to be happy. They're going to be, it's hard to describe this happiness. It's really hard because we compare it to what we understand being happy in English. But what he's talking about is far beyond what brings happiness to us. This is beyond anything. Blessed is the person who understands being poor in spirit. So he talks about what condition we need. Our condition has to be evident that poor in spirit is represents you and I understanding that we constantly have a need for God. It's constant. It's not, I need you and you feel. How many has ever had a moment where you was just, you felt his presence and it was so good. You couldn't hardly explain how good it was. And then you went through a few days where you wasn't maybe feeling that. But you remember that moment. So what do? You want to go as your life. You want to get back to that moment. And that's how it is in serving God. You have times where you sense his presence so near, and then times you feel like, where is he? Poor in spirit understands he's always there. If he's always there. He's never left us nor forsaken us. He's always there. And we should always remember we have to go back to him time and time and time again. It's a constant need of him. Constant. Yeah. Remember, he talks about pray always. How many understand what always means? He says rejoice always. And always remember inside of us the dying of our Lord Jesus. He uses the same word, always. What's the one thing you do always that you don't even think about? Breathing. It's automatic. We have to make sure that being poor in spirit is activated in that sense. It has to be activated in that sense. You're not thinking about it. It's just part of who you are now. Remember, what was is going. It's not there no more. It's dead. It's gone. It's behind you. But what is now is Christ lives in you. I mean, thank God for that. Well, that's got to mean something to me, because when I read about who he is and he lives in me, I have to make sure that I meet the standards that he requires. What's one of the requirements that he requires? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he gives, what's the reward? What's the reward? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember that. Theirs. In that day, many will say. In that day, many will say, haven't we did the things you're supposed to do as a believer? They're in his name. And this is very difficult to get around, to maneuver around. Haven't we in your name, not another name, in your name did these, this, this, and this? Sort of reminds me of what Job's comments were. I did this, I did it all for you because of who you are. And then I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Yes. Now that right there troubles me. It's the most frightening verse in the Bible. Yes. Depart from me? Why? We got good church going folks who are casting out devils. Prophesying. Do you understand? Doing the things that the Bible says you can do when you're empowered with God. Why would he say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I don't know you. The whole part of this is getting to know him. And the reason he knows you so well is because you show up every day. You show up every day in this posture. Every day. Because you can get a gift, lose your relationship to the Father, and continue in that gift for some time. So I don't know if that's possible. You can. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. Operating gifts, but misquote God. Now, there's a payday for that. You can say, and say, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. I'm going to tell you what the scripture says. You say, haven't we did these things? I say, I don't know you. They did these things. They were evident. They were operating in their life. Yet he didn't know them because they didn't know how to be poor in spirit. Did not Job do lots of wonderful things? Eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. He talked about how he helped everyone. He made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon another man's wife because he had his own wife. And if I do it, Lord, my wife can be taken. This guy was serious about church. This guy was serious. He didn't have a Bible. All he knew was what the was handed down. And remember, Genesis was not written yet. But he knew what was handed down. He knew that there was a God and that he would honor him. And look how sharp this guy was. He was sharp. Yet he had to be reminded that, Job, you need to be poor in spirit. If the one thing you lack, you haven't been poor in spirit. When you stand next to God, you have to see yourself for really what it is, your condition. And that condition is lost and undone. And if unless God intervenes for you, we're finished. That should be our heart and our posture. You're talking about real worship? They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. That'll kick in. That'll kick in and you can't stop you. We get stopped. So we get distracted so easy today. Amen. So easily we get distracted. But you wouldn't let no distractions interfere with it. You're not going to be distracted because you know that you've just been put in a moment where you can give glory and honor to the Most High. It ought to mean something to us. So we've been looking at these words, and I want to take you to Job. We'll go through 38 just a little bit and move on. But there's a couple things my focus today is I want to cover the things that God said. The things that he said. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this? So we know what God's take is on it. When he hears Job, what does God say about what Job said? Who is this that darkeneth counsel? And he gives a description. Without knowledge. By words without knowledge. So his words were spoken. Who spoke the words? Job spoke the words. They were without knowledge. Why we constantly have to go back and have the posture of being in poor in spirit? You never want to go in the presence of God and glory. Because he says what? No flesh can glory in my presence. No flesh. So you don't come here in the glory. That's why Jesus says this, be poor in spirit. If you're going to go before God, be poor in spirit. Very important. So I want to take you through this. He says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and thou answer me. So he's going to give a series of questions here. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Verse 5, who hath laid the measure thereof if thou knowest? So he's asking Job these questions. He's directing them to Job. And how many know that the Lord knows the answer? He's letting him know, I'm asking you the question, and the answer is me. Think about that. Or who has stretched the line upon it? Think about this. To position it, to do its size, everything. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? If I ask you a question, is the earth fastened? You would answer, yes. Why? Because he said, where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he's bringing these, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. Or who shut up the seas with doors when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb? So he's given all these questions. When I made the clouds, the garments thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and it break forth, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no farther, and here shalt thou proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know his place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked it might shake out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as garments, as a garment. And from the wicked it, their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of the death been open unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadows of death? Now think about these things. You ever wondered, well, how does all this happen? How does all of this take place? He's letting him know, have you done these things? Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path up to the house thereof. Knowest thou it? Because thou was born then, was then born, or because thou number because the number of thy days is great. So he's asking some great questions here. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble? That's a message right there, the time of trouble. But we're going to try to stay here against the day of the battle of war. That part right there. It's talking about the day. There's going to be a day. When that day happens, it's going to be something. God said, I'm done all these things. And that day can't escape me. This is what he said. This day can't escape me. The day is going to happen. It's not a day. It's the day. The day is going to happen. And it's going to be amazing. It's not just any day. It's the one and only. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who had divided the water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the horrid frost of heaven? Who had gendered it? The water are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades to loosen the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring us forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Artacharus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominions thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bowels of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness, and the clod cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for a lion, or fill the appetite of the young lion, when they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provided for the raven his food, and when his young ones cry unto El, they wander for lack of meat? Knowest thou the time when the wild goat of the rock bring forth? And he's going into 39. And he's using all of these things. Or canst thou mark the hind to calf? Canst thou number the months they fill to know the time when they bring forth? And by themselves they bring forth their young ones that they cast and they cast out their sorrow. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Who had sent out the wild donkey to set the wild donkey free, or who had loosened the bands of the wild donkey? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he that crieth to of the driver. The range of the mountain is his pastures. He searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his bands in the furrow, or will he harrow the valley after thee? Will thou trust him because his strength is great, or will thou leave thy labor to him? Will thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wing unto the peacock, or the wings of the feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgettest that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because Eloah had deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he departed to her understanding. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorned the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocked at fear, and he is not afraid, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and glittering spears and shields. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He said among the trumpets, ha ha. He smelleth the battle afar off, the thunders of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, or stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up and command at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. Where the slain are, there is she. Job 40. Moreover, Yahweh answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Shall he that contended? So he describes Job as what? Contending. You contend with me. Shall you instruct him? He that reproveth Eloah, let him answer. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, behold, I am vile. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Think about this. I mean, you see, now he's getting what God is trying to share with him, what he's trying to teach him. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He's getting it. It's coming to him. He's finally getting it. Then answered Yahweh unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. Verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Would you make my judgment void? Is it over? If I decide for something to happen for man, am I the wrong one for deciding that? Let's back up a little bit. I made you. You didn't exist. I made you. Will you disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? See, his issue was it got to him. But you won't see it. You don't really see it in your life. I don't see it in my life. Christians don't get it. Because once we go to church and we're going to church, what we do is we start measuring ourselves by others. That's not poor in spirit. Remember that. So you find somebody that's, they're not nowhere near where you are spiritually. And that may be true. But you don't measure yourself by them. Because what happens when you do that? Pride will get in your life. You become proud of the accomplishments you made in serving God. This is what happened to Job. He got proud of his accomplishments. I accomplished a lot of things. Yet God reminded him, if you're going to measure yourself to me. Amen. That's the measurement we measure ourselves by. You know what that does? It keeps every one of us. Just because I'm the speaker, it means a hill of beans to God. You understand that? That don't make me anything. We're no different. You're sitting there, I'm the speaker. Thank God that I get to speak today. But that, listen, what makes the person is when you measure yourself next to him. And I need him every day. You need him every day. We all need him every day. Poor in spirit. Hast thou an arm like El? Do you have an arm like El? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Think about this. This is amazing stuff. Sometime we just need to be reminded who God is and who we are. And what a ransom was given for us, that he's so caring, so loving, that he would do that to get us back to him. Somehow we get back to him, and the very first thing you're brought up against is what ultimately caused man's shame. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Let me tell you, let not that thought ever creep into your life. Not as God, knowing good and evil, because that's exactly what Adam bought into. He bought into the lie. Now, he got it from the best, because Satan definitely done the same thing. I'll make my kingdom above his. That's a terrible place to be in. You know what's terrible place to be in is when you're not poor in spirit and you don't recognize that before everything all got started, there was God. God's glory is underived. Nobody gave God his glory. Remember that. Nobody gave him his glory. Because if somebody gave God his glory, then there had to be somebody before him. His glory is underived. Nobody gave God his glory. You just get the tape on when you look into my glory, and you'll see how important that message is. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Notice this. Underived. God's glory always existed. Think about this. You got to get that in your mind. Canst thou cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, every one that is proud, and abase him. What is he going to abase? Everyone that is proud. Keep that in mind. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Notice this. We're in Job still. What is he dealing with? Pride. How did Satan fall? Pride. How did Adam fall? A pride. How are we going to fall? If we give in to this same lie, same thing's going to happen. And the church has to be cautious, because once we become it, we got all the answers. We got 75% of people in America profess to be Christians, and we got some trouble like we've never seen. Why we're still killing all the babies. You understand? That's a problem there. Amen. That's a real problem. And so it's not going to be if we can get enough signs and picket and get in lines and put a lot of people out in front of people. It's going to be because you and I as individuals get poor in spirit, then we'll have God move on our behalf. Right. He will move for us. You're not going to fix it. You can't fix what's wrong. I can't fix what's wrong. Only God can fix what's wrong. And he will fix that by people who truly cry out to him. And that's why we're up against this, because we can go to church and sing Amazing Grace, and then we vote in a terrible way. It's craziness. It's absolutely crazy. When's the last time we got on our knees and we asked God, what should we do? The king is in God's hands. He knows what's going on. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. Notice Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass like an ox. Now some of your Bibles will read, usually put hippopotamus there. But that's not right. We will find out. Lo now, we're going to talk about it. His strength is in his loins. And his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. That's talking about a cedar tree. How many seen the tail on a hippopotamus? It's about yay long and it kind of just twinkles a little bit. He's not talking about that. But listen, we can have modern day scholars who want to make it, we don't want to deal with this. Matter of fact, we don't want to deal with a whole bunch of Job, but just put hippopotamus there. It sounds pretty good. It's one of his creations. Folks won't matter. They'll just move on. You got to remember, you ought to matter. It ought to matter to you. I encourage you, go and look at this. It ought to matter to you. Because we don't want to talk about the hard things. There's nothing, there's not difficulty in here. It's what he said. I may not understand it, but I believe what he said. You understand that? He said he moves his tail like a cedar. His sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He's talking about a behemoth. He's talking about a serious creation here. And he created this creature that he's talking about. He created it when he created man. Because he said that. Now, he spends a lot of verses here. Maybe we just flip the page and go on. He is the chief of the ways of El. Wow. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth there where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds, and fins. The shady trees cover him with their shadows. The willows of the brooks compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierced through snares. Think about that. So we got all his description. And what God's point is, because he's going to go into another one, his point is, listen, the most massive creations that I create, I tell them what to do and how to do it. They can't function without me. Think about this. Then he goes into 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Leviathan is very important here because it's mentioned other places in Scripture. We'll cover some of those. Very important. So listen to this particular chapter. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Notice this. Now, I just went through and highlighted these questions. Now, what's the answer to these questions? No. I can, but you can't. Does everybody understand that? God's telling what he's saying here. I can do it, and you can't do it. Will he make supplication unto thee? Supplication unto thee? Now, let me just tell you. That right there is very significant. Because it says, will he, talking about Leviathan, make supplication unto thee? Remember the beginning of the book of Job? When the sons of God come and Satan came also? He had no choice but to come and supplicate before the Lord.
That's right.
Because he's under God's control and command.
That's right.
Do you understand that? Amen. We're not talking about there's a possibility we can lose. We're not talking about that. That's not a discussion. If you are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, period. There's not a, it's not a discussion that you might just lose. Now, if you want to fight Satan, if you want to be in this battle, chances are, according to what I'm going to read to you in a little bit, you lose. Period. You're not going to win. It's going to look like you're winning. He'll even make you think you're winning. But at the end, he takes all of it away from you and you lose. But if you stick it out with God, if you're going to sign up to be a believer, you're going to follow after Christ. He won. He was the first fruits among many. I believe that we're the many. And I can't wait my turn. Do you understand? Why? Because there's not a possibility for you to lose if you're poor in spirit. Impossible. How many thank God for that? Listen, he will make his supplication unto thee. Will he make his supplication? Will he speak soft words unto thee? He speaks softly when he's around God. When he's around everybody else, he talks a lot. Just jabbering, saying stuff. But when he gets around God, he speaks soft words. Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Think about this. I did. That's what he's saying. I did. Will thou play with him as with a bird? Will thou play with him as with a bird? He's like a pet. That's what he's saying. Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed iron, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? You know what the answer is that, huh? No one. I can stand before him, but you, no one else. Oh, you see how we need God? Can you see how bad we need him? Because no one else can stand before him, but God can. We need God. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who's going to stop me from repaying for what he did? No one. And he's going to talk about it. Whatsoever is under the whole heavens is mine. Let me see that. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely portion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Double bridle, keep that in mind. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible, round about. His scales are his pride. I should have highlighted that because I'm going to focus on that a little bit. His scales are his pride. His scales are his pride. Shut up together as with a closed seal. You got to understand, Yahweh is the one who created this being. He created this being. Now, this being is described as different things in Scripture. We'll look at that. But he's trying to tell you how amazing he is. There's nobody like him. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. So near, they're so tight, so put together, no air can go through them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his sneezing, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. This is amazing. And who is it self-existent? Is this creature self-existent? This creature is something that the Most High put together and decided, I'm going to do my thing. We'll look at this. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, and out of his sneezing pots are cumbered. His breath kindles coal, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart, notice this, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. Think about it. When he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the harbinger. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. Notice these things. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughed at the shaking of the spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon the earth there is not his like who is made without fear. Not his like. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Isn't that something? It says he beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride. That's very important for us to understand. So this Leviathan, we'll look at it just for a little bit. The word Leviathan is used in the Bible five times. Five times. Job 41 verse 1, Psalm 74 verse 14, Psalms 104 verse 26, and twice in Isaiah 27 verse 1. The word Leviathan. So it must be, there's a matter here that we have to look at. We're talking about what we're up against. Because you're up against this, I'm up against this, we're all up against this. And this thing is described throughout Scripture. And that, you know, so we can look at this, you can break this down, we can look at modern day different things as this can be applied to. But what I want to focus on today, this is my focus point. By no means is this exhaustive, but my focus is I want to focus on what God's point was to Job. You're up against a foe that is admirably, no doubt, stronger than man. And he says, that's why you need me. You need me because you're up against something you can't beat. And I'm going to help you through this. I'm going to give you what you need to get through it. Now, we had the first Adam. He failed in this. We see that the first Adam, this perfect man, clothed in the very glory of God, he failed in this. And the condition was passed on to every person after that. Death came, entered the world, and it's been terrible ever since. But then the second Adam come. I mean, thank God for the second Adam. I also thank God he's the last one. I'm not looking for another, he already come. He came. And he did everything God told him to do, even to his own words. He was up against it. He faced this foe. He was up against it. And he said, I'm only going to do what the Father wants me to do. He never bought into it. Never bought in. Remember, he took him up and he said, I'm going to give you all of this if you'll just bow down to me. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. How many want to understand that part? Think about that. We're going to give him praise, him honor, him glory. So let's look at this just for a moment. Psalm 74, verse 1. Now, I took it this way because I want to show it in this context. What is he talking about? O Elohim, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolation, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation. They set up their ensign for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axe upon a thick tree. And he's talking about, he's giving a description how we can let it get away on us. We can get away. We start talking about what we accomplish. And he's talking about this. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with the axe and hammer. They cast fire upon thy sanctuaries. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling places of thy name to the ground. They say in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of El in their land. We see not our signs. There is none more, no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O Elohim, how long shall the adversaries reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For Elohim is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Where we need salvation? In the earth. You don't need salvation in heaven. You need it in the earth. He's working it for us. I don't know. Sometimes I think we forget that all this stuff that's going on, the fact that I had something happen on the inside of me that I can't describe. When the gospel came, something happened that's hard for me to describe, how in my inward parts, I was awoke in my inward parts, and I began to seek out this wonderful Savior. Yes. And it made a difference in me, and I have to continue that. It's not a one-time instance and, okay, I'm good. You're constantly seeking out this Savior. And he shows you these things, and he's telling them, he says, for Elohim is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragon in the water. Notice that. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. And he goes on to verse 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. So how many of you know in the end, he's just letting us know, I'm going to take care of him. What's our job? Our job is to serve the Lord our God with everything that's in us. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. This is very important. We have to grab hold to this. Break in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So he's given a description here. So look at 104. Psalms 104. Blessed Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my Elohim. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Think about that. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He's given this description. Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Who walketh up upon the wings of the winds. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Think about it. The foundation's not going anywhere. It's going to be, how many know we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth? But its foundation is going nowhere. Remember, the problem's not the foundation. The problem's what's been built on the foundation, which has been handed over to man to take care of it. It's your gift. It's man's gift from God. It's a paradise. It's a garden. And listen, this is going to be a wonderful place because I'm going to live in there. God's telling us, I'm going to live there. Think about that. So he's going to renew it. It's going to be completely renewed. And how many know that Christ is going to head up the whole program? It's going to be a wonderful time. Yes. Glory to God. We ought to be excited about that. That's right. The Bible says when he returns, just looking at him, the glory that he's been bestowed upon him. Yes. He seated him high. He gave him a name above every name. Above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. Including Leviathan. Because he was God's man who said, I'm going to do it, and I will. He said this, he will not fail. I mean, thank God he will not fail. And he didn't. He laid it down. Bible says when he returns, just to look at his glory is going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. There ain't going to be no fight. This is going to be done. But we still got an adversary, even after those fellas are gone. We got an adversary. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to take care of that.
That's right.
And he's letting Job know, I'm the one that's going to come in and take care of that. It'll be all right. I don't know about you, but this is encouraging to me. Sometimes we want to stay in a comfortable place in the Bible. We don't want to get too far out. We don't want to create nightmares for ourselves. And there's still this fear that we happen in our life. We have this fear. Well, what about this? What about that? Listen, I'm explaining to you, if you stick it out with God and you're poor in spirit, let him do it. Amen. He's going to take care of it. He knows what's happening. My job is to worship him and love him with everything that's in me so the rest of the world can see that I've been the light, I've been salt, and I'm pointing them directly to God because that's what gives me the strength that I have. That's what helped me get out of the trouble I was in. You understand that? That's the only thing going to help the rest of the world get out of that trouble. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hastened away. He's talking about this. He's putting it all together. It's a masterful masterpiece. You want to meet the greatest engineer that ever lived? The Most High. How you get to meet him? Poor in spirit. When you see how amazing he is in the scripture, you want to serve him. You want to pray. You want to read your Bible. You want to go to church. You want to hang out with God's people. This is what you want to do. You don't have to do all these ideas we come up with. We need to get this together, and it'll cause people to come. What will cause people to come for what the right reason is when they get a true picture of who God is. When they see him, it's got nothing to do with you. Because let me tell you, you can only run the program for so long. And all of a sudden, you're going to get burned out. That's what's happening in the church today. Yeah. We got so many programs, you can't keep up anymore. You got to have a program for every person because everybody's different. Some like slow songs, some like fast songs. They got, you know, churches today, they'll have the young people's worship and the old people's worship. We're trying to just make it right for everybody. Let me tell you what people really need. They don't need different worship. They need to figure out who the Most High is. They need to put themselves next to him and realize, if I'm not poor in spirit, I can have slow song, fast song. None of it's going to get me there until I figure out that he is God, and beside him, there is no other. That's what we got to get. When we get that, it changes our life. When God requires something of you, you don't look at the stuff you have. You say, what is this? If I possess everything, what is it if I lose God? Amen. And you realize that it becomes real to you. What matters most to you is what God. You want Him. You lose everything, that's fine. Don't take God from me. And what the devil accomplished in the garden was just that. He took God's glory from Adam and Eve. It was gone by their own willingness to disobey what God said. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They gave drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quenched their thirst. By them shall the fowl of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watered the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man. He made that he may spring forth food out of the earth, the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, the oil to make his face to shine, the bread which strengthen man's heart. Notice that all of this, God don't need. Who needs this stuff? Man. He made it for man. I mean, thank God. The trees of Yahweh are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he had planted. Where the birds make their nests. As for the storks, the fir trees are their houses, or her house. The hills, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goat, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for the season. The sun knoweth his going down. He maketh dark it, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep. Creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from El. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, they lay them down to their den. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor unto the evening. O Yahweh, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. How amazing! So is this great and wide sea, wherein are thy creeping things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There goes the ships. There is that Leviathan. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Notice that. This is So there's a different aspect of this Leviathan. He made it to play therein. Talking about the sea. So who made the Leviathan? God. These wait upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather, they openest thine hand, they are full, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their bread, they die. And return to the dust, to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. These are powerful statements. Verse 31. The glory of Yahweh shall endure forever. The glory of Yahweh shall endure forever. Yahweh shall rejoice in his work. Can he fully rejoice in his work right now? Not until it all comes back. It's not happened yet. Thank God we have the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. We're on our way, but it's not happened yet. And hence, look at all the stuff going around that's happening in the world. It's amazing that's happening. But he shall rejoice in his work. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praise to my Elohim while I have my being. My meditations of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in Yahweh. How many want that? Poor in spirit. Let the sinner be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou Yahweh, O my soul, praise ye Yah. Very powerful. Next one is Isaiah 27, verse 1. Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day, and we'll talk about that at a later time because that's the day. I'll cover just a tad of it. But in that day, Yahweh, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish. In that day. He's going to punish who? Leviathan. That crooked serpent. And he, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, the piercing serpent rather, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And he's making these, this is Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was our famous prophet. He says, woe is me. He gives us this picture perfect, how to be poor in spirit. In the presence of Yahweh, he says, woe is me. I'm undone. Leviathan is a description of Satan and the beast. He's the bloodthirsty red dragon who rules over all the children of pride. Remember that statement? The children of pride. He's king. And I read that to you in Job. He's king of the children of pride. He finds the groom and finds and grooms his chosen proud man who desires to be emperor and to rule the whole earth and to be worshipped as God. And he's going to find that person. The Antichrist is found. He's groomed. He's prepped. He's ready. He takes the stage and he rules the whole world. Think about that. The whole thing. Hear the words about the Antichrist beast and the most proud man. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Think about this. We're back here. What did Satan at the beginning want to do? Why do you have to be first? Why do you have to be in charge? This is a created cherubim, a masterpiece that God created. And he says, his desire was to be, take God's spot. The desire of this Antichrist beast, again, will be to oppose God and be God. Think about that. Antichrist beast is the son of Satan, and both have the same proud character. They both have eye problems. They both have eye problems. I in the middle is the middle letter in pride, and in the middle letter in sin. We have to know how to be poor in spirit. We have to know how to be poor in spirit. Never let that I get in your life. You can go to a church and you'll get in a position where you think, well, I need attention. I need a call. And all those things are great when they're not demanded. And it should be what we do for each other. Because when you koinonia, remember that? When you truly koinonia, it's what's produced from a relationship that you have with God. It's your relationship, your direct link to who you know you are with God will automatically be a direct result of your life living together as true believers. Koinonia. The love that I have for Christ is talking about his love for the Father. The love I have for you and the love you have for me, he said, may they also have that same love. True koinonia is that. That's very important. And this is what's happened here. The thing that separates that true koinonia is when we start with I. When it's, you know, we want our turn first. Why don't I get this? Or I get that? Somebody in the church, the Lord, he's busy. He's got a lot going on. Things are happening. Somebody in the church might be blessed. And we can't exalt and give God praise and glory for their blessing. We want to know when ours is going to come. When's mine? True koinonia never does that. A person who's poor in spirit understands these things because they recognize, I have God. I have God. When you're operating poor in spirit, you're going to notice that you're going to not ask for as much stuff all the time. If 90% of your prayer is asking God for something in your life, we miss the whole point. He don't mind us asking. He said, because you have not because you ask not. But if that's all we're doing, I don't have nothing to ask you for today. God, I just thank you for who you are. That's what my prayer is. When I get up in the morning and I sit on the side of the bed before my feet hit the floor, I'm saying, Lord, I just thank you for being God. You gave me another day. I need you every part of this day in my life. God, if I meet somebody today, I don't know who they're going to be, but you know. Whatever it is you want me to say, I want to say it. I want to speak on your behalf. I want to do what you called me to do. These are very important principles in our life. He don't mind us asking, but if that's all we do, remember that. I just want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you to give you the praise that you deserve. This is important to the Lord. It is written of Satan, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. I will be like the Most High. Antichrist beast will accept from Satan what the Lord Jesus rejected. The Antichrist beast will accept from Satan what the Lord Jesus rejected. And the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me. That was the exchange that happened in the garden right here. That was a handed it over in a sense. I'll give it to thee. And to whomever I will give it, for it was delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. See what he's after? What he's really after? He can't stand that you made your mind up that you're going to give God worship. He can't stand that. He can't stand that you'll get up, you have a family, you go to work, you'll operate and be a very viable part of the community and society, and yet the bottom line, when you draw a line underneath your name, the one thing that's important to you, the most important, is you're going to worship him. You're going to be a man who'll teach his wife to worship. You're going to be a wife that'll teach her children to worship. You're going to be a family that'll teach your church to worship. The church will be a community of a body of believers who will teach their community to worship. These are important principles to God. And that's the chain in which God operates. He operates in that chain and command. He does those things for us, and he wants that for our lives. You learn to worship. You realize that you're not going to give Satan worship. How many remember in life when you did that? I remember when I was giving honor to Satan, giving honor to his accomplishments, and you bragged about it, and you took part in it, you threw parties about it. It was fun. It was great. We all get out there and just do it. But you get serving God, and it's almost like, well, we don't have to get loud. We don't have to say hallelujah in church. We don't have to say praise the Lord. Why not? What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Why we'll hold back when it comes to God, but when we was in sin, we went wide open. We went as fast as we could go, as loud as we could go, as long as we could go. But when it comes to church, you got to watch your time. Come on. You got to watch just how loud you are. You understand? We put all these parameters when it comes to God. Listen, what I'm telling you today is when you understand how to be poor in spirit and you recognize who God is, you don't put parameters on it. He's God we're talking about. There's nobody else like him. If you meet somebody famous and he's a famous basketball player, there's something about it. You know, you look at him and you look at a bunch. There's a lot of basketball players, but this guy, like Michael Jordan, this guy was a legend when it comes to basketball. And so there's things said about him that's not said about many other players. You got to understand, when you're looking at God, you look at everything. You look at Hasatan. You look at all of these things, all these creations, all of the stars, everything he created. We look at, how many has ever looked out there and seen how amazing the place we live in is? Absolutely incredible. Yes. You look at it, and God says, that's nothing. You come over here by me. If you look at the stars and you just go, man, this is amazing. You come and look at me. The glory of God is underived. We ought to get a hold to that. It ought to be something that's passed. And here we are, and I'm doing everything I can to describe this to you and probably not getting it right. What does he want? He said, I just want to love you. This big God, this Most High, this mighty Creator, he looks at us in our deficiencies and our failures and all of that, and he says, what I want is want to love you, and to show you that, I'm going to give my only son to die for you so I can get you back to me. That, to me, I just want to shout every day. You want to shout about that. I'm still trying to get over this thing. It's amazing. And you never will. You'll never get over how much he loves us. The tender care that he took, that he did all of this for us, it's absolutely incredible. So we're gonna stop right there. I try to get my little timer right, and sometimes I don't get it right. But today, I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. No reason, listen to me. We'll probably read Ezekiel. But I was reading Ezekiel 14, and I gave it to a few guys that was just talking after church. I said, listen, if you want something to soak in a little bit, go read Ezekiel 14. Read the whole chapter. But that one verse 14 starts it off. 14 really gets cranked up. But he talks about three men in there that he brags about. He brags about their life. Just for reading, go read it. It's absolutely incredible. And let me tell you, that I think about that because God, he's looking at our life. And our life matters to him. But the reason he pointed out these guys, they figured out something. They figured out through some hardship, some difficulty. Every one of them had some difficulty, some hardship. They went through it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to let you read it. They figured out how to be poor in spirit. It doesn't matter if I lose everything in my life. Everything. And Job lost everything. Think about that. The only thing he kept was his life. Because God told Satan, said, if you want, go on, take his stuff. He told him, he said, he won't live for you. He'll live for me. But he's going to lesson. There's a lesson to learn. Touch his body, but don't take his life. He done the same thing. Listen, if Satan's got complete openness to attack you, that's a terrible day in your life. Just like it was for Job. It was a terrible day. Can you imagine God saying to Satan, go ahead and just attack Jesse, do whatever you want to him, but don't kill him. That'd be a terrible day because Satan's going to go all out. He ain't going to hold back. He's going to, anything he can think of that he can come up with, he can come up with some terrible things. He comes up with some terrible things. And he'll bring that against you. Here's the thing about that attack. Remember this. You want to know how to be kept. How to be kept in that. You got to be poor in spirit. Because you'll never make it other than that. If you're not poor in spirit, you won't make it. I'm giving you some great advice here. You will not make it, nor will you make it in the kingdom, to the kingdom. You won't make it unless you're poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's not, this is a promise. If you didn't notice by now, it's a promise. If you're poor in spirit, you make it. Satan can't trick you. He can't do anything, because at the end of the day, you don't have nothing, but you have God, and that's everything. That's everything. That's everything. That's very important. And the opposite of that is the same thing. There was a man who lived in a third world country, and it was poverty stricken. And he was ministering the word, and he said, you know, he was talking about Job. And he said, you know, it's the opposite. 21st century is kind of the opposite. He's dealing with folks who don't have nothing. They're sitting out there and they barely got a rupee. They barely got anything to come to church. He said, it's the same attack. Be careful. The enemy will trick you. You got nothing. He'll start giving you stuff. You start getting stuff, getting stuff, getting stuff. Now you go and operate and you got stuff. And then you forget God. Be careful. Because he'll work both spectrums in that. Both of them. It's very difficult. And that's why it's so difficult for a person who has a lot to stop and think about who God is when they're doing so good. And I see it a lot of times, especially when we travel. I see that attitude. It's not a good attitude. I tell the Lord all the time, what is this? This means nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is the stuff that makes us happy. You know what makes God happy? When we show up right there on that ring and we say, here we go, God. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to do it with you. And I take my launch off the platform and I grab this ring and I'm reaching everything I get to get to put more. And right here, we got to spend some time just saying, God, I can't believe not how you left me, forsook me, how I am. I'm vile. Woe is me. I'm undone. And I can't believe I did that. What keeps you through that? You know that just before you launch, grace hits you so hard that you still can't get over it. God graced you. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you're here. Now you want to cry out to him. You want to mourn. And then you're going to swing as hard as you can. And it's going to change your life. Right here has changed your life. That meek and quiet spirit is very important. It's very, very, very important. And then you're going to hunger and you're going to thirst for righteousness. Every chance you get, it's going to be something that you desire, you want, you need. You feel your need for it. How many ever called somebody up and said, hey, am I hungry? I don't call nobody. I got like an alarm clock. It hits me at a certain time. Usually when my eyes open, I'm looking. But think about that. Nobody has to call you. When you hunger and thirst for God, you don't have to know. I didn't know they was having service. Or I didn't know I should have read my Bible or I should have prayed. I didn't know those things. You know, I need a reminder. Somebody remind me. You automatically got this reminder. You got it. Nobody has to tell you. Well, if I'd have knew, I'd have went to church. Aren't you tired of hearing those things? Let me tell you, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm tired of hearing it. You get tired of hearing the excuses people give for why they're not involved or doing something for God. You're not doing it because you don't want to.
That's right.
You start operating in this, it's going to be automatic. And don't you think, we're talking about Jesus, the Master, is speaking these things. He's speaking these things. We ought to listen to him. We ought to just listen. I tell you what, I'm a challenger. For the rest of this year, just listen to Jesus. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to be doing. Listen to him. Because the words I speak, he said, they are spirit and they are life. It's what brings eternal life. Let's stand together.